Well, we are in Matthew chapter 5, but before we go there, now if you're already there, just put a finger there and we'll be back. But I want you to go with me over to 1 John chapter 3. One of the thrills of being able to preach and teach the Word of God is I continue to marvel at the simplicity and clarity of the statements of Scripture. This is something, it continually keeps giving, and it is amazing to me. Truths that are, as I've said many times, but it bears repeating again, truths that are, that children can comprehend, and yet adults will never exhaust the depth of the same statement. Only God can do something like that. That's one of the reasons we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That which is eternal is what's most valuable. As we are coming into the Christmas season, and I know there's a lot of gift buying and gift giving, and there's nothing wrong with that, but keep in mind, that which is eternal is that which is most valuable. This is the way God sees life. That which is of worth and is valuable is ultimately defined by God Himself. He's the one who puts the value tags on everything. And it would be wise for us to not emphasize or get consumed by those things that are temporal, that are not really going to amount to a hill of beans. And some of them may even be good things, but ultimately, they're really not going to be that which is of the greatest profit. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count. You only get one. You might as well line it up and invest it in that which is eternal, because that is what God sees as most valuable. The will of God has always been the same for mankind. You know, people today, they're so obsessed with people like Taylor Swift or some different movie stars and so on and so forth. What is it about? All these people are entertainers. Do we understand that? It's not going to help them get into heaven. Has no bearing on that. And is that how God really wants us to invest our lives? I'd say, well, everybody's entitled to their own opinion. Well, that is absolutely true, but it's good idea to agree with God and invest in that direction. Here is one of those amazing statements of Scripture, and we'll build off of this today. It fits beautifully with the message. 1 John 3:23 says this, and this is His commandment. Okay, you want to see the simplicity of God's ways. Here it is. And this is His commandment. This is what God wants us to do, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. I'd say, is that it? Pretty much. That's it. Now, that last one, I'm going to explain the first part. And the last one, we're going to spend pretty much the rest of the morning talking about this loving one another. What does that entail? Does that mean just sending cards to people or with hearts on it or heart emojis, you know, and those kind of things with our text thing? No, it's much more than that. You see, folks, according to Scripture, we as believers, those who have trusted Christ, and I'll define that in just a second, but we as believers, we love one another by sharing the gospel with the lost. You can't love somebody greater than that. Show them how they can be sure going to heaven. We love one another by sharing the gospel with the lost and also by treating each other right and meeting the needs of the other people. Life is not complicated. This is what it's about. Now you might say, well, what about all the things in between? What about a job? What about this? Yeah, I get it. That's all there. But that is not the driver. Those are the details. But God doesn't want us to get bogged down with all the details. He wants us to see life the way it's supposed to be seen. And that will help us stay on track as a person and not get sucked into trying to be a multimillionaire by the time you're 25 years old. Can I just go be as bold as to say this, folks? That is a worthless goal for life. The truth of it is, you could be one day short of 25 years old and God could take your life. So then what good did it do? You're leaving it all behind. You're not going to take it with you. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us how this first part that I mentioned about that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Let me explain what that means. It doesn't just mean you believe Jesus existed as a historical figure. Now, we have to define these terms nowadays because we are living in a time where the biblical literacy, true biblical literacy, is really lacking. And so people don't know what you mean, so you have to define that. And by the way, I appreciate that. And when I hear another pastor who appreciates that and is careful with defining things, that just blesses my heart because I know there's a man who has a heart for people that he doesn't just want to talk in religious terms, but he wants to get people to understand. So what does it mean to believe on the name of Jesus Christ? Well, this is having to do with how to go to heaven, how to be saved from hell to heaven. And really, foundational verses for our church are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we are going to also talk about verse 10 this morning. So I want you to see that. Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says this. Here's how you're saved. Saved from hell to heaven. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So somebody says, how are you saved? You're saved by God's grace through faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ and what he did for you. I'll explain it in a moment. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not something we can do. We can't save ourselves. Notice what it says. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, most people, that contradicts what most people think, because most people think if you behave yourself, and if you live a good life, and you do good deeds for people, then certainly that's going to help you get into heaven. But the Bible says, no, that won't help you get into heaven because we're not saved by our good works. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why in Jesus Christ? What in the world has he done? Well, let me explain that to you today. I like to use an illustration. This made it clear to me when I was 19. If we could let my left hand represent you and me, let's pretend this is you and me. We're going to let my wallet represent all the things we do wrong. God calls those sins. We all sin. That's why the world is in the mess it is today, is because we're sinners. So here we are, all of us. This is all of us now, including me. We're all sinners. God loves us, though. Even though we sin, in spite of our sin, he loves us. He hates our sin. See, sin separates us from God. Did you know that you cannot get into heaven with even one sin? Not even one. You have to be completely cleansed of all your sin for you to get into heaven. All your sin has to be gone. Why is that? Because heaven is a perfect place. No sin, not even one lie, can enter into heaven. When we sin, our sin brings with it a penalty or a payment that must be made. And God says the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. That's right. If I'm going to pay for my sin, it's not by good deeds, it's by death. I would have to die and spend forever separated from God, tormented, if I'm going to pay for my sins. Now, God doesn't want that for any of us. None of us. How do I know that? Because of what he did for us. He sent us a Savior, and we talk a lot about the Savior this time of the year, but we seldom stop to define what it means. Because there's nothing we could do of ourselves. See, here's the sin, and you can pile on all kinds of good works. It doesn't remove the sin. This is how we have to be to get into heaven, and we're not. If we die with it, lost forever. God says, I don't want that for you. So what did he do? He himself took on flesh. God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, this hand representing him, Jesus came into the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Okay? Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came into the world and he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he didn't die there by mistake. He didn't die there because of an angry mob that overpowered him. No, the Bible says he said he willingly gives up his life. He himself willingly did it. Why? It was to pay for our sin. Are you getting this? This is amazing. God in the flesh came and he took my sin and yours upon himself, a whole lifetime of sin. And he took it all and he paid for all of it by shedding his blood on the cross, and he rose from the grave 3 days later. And he says this, if you will believe, put your faith in him that he made that payment for your sin, he will give you that moment as a free gift, everlasting life. You notice it in verse 8, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, it's not of works. You can't earn it because you've got to be perfect and get into heaven, and none of us are. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, the payment he made is good on your behalf. He forgives you of all your sin, past, present, and future. He gives you everlasting life. If I don't have any sin to pay for, I'm not going to hell. If I don't have any sin to pay for, there's nothing to keep me out of heaven. But that payment's not good on your behalf until you trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God our Savior, that's what his name means. Christ was his office. He was the anointed one, the Messiah. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him that he is God who saves you and that he is the promised Messiah. That's what it means. And he gives you everlasting life, not temporary life. Wait a minute. Are you mean to say that if I trust in Christ and then I sin after that, I still go to heaven? Yes. Yes. Why is that? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins did he pay for? All of them. Well, wait, but in the future, if I do things wrong, you will do things wrong. We all do. It's nothing to be proud of, but we all still sin. But did he pay for that sin? Yes, he did. What about the one 2 years from now? Paid for that one too. What about the one when I get home today? Paid for that one too. You might say, this is amazing. Yes, it is. You know, we have a hymn for that. It's called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Grace, unmerited kindness and favor towards us. Now, here you go. So you might say, well, I've trusted Christ as Savior. Have you ever wondered why God leaves you here? This is what the rest of the message is about. Look at verse 10. We often look at verses 9 and 10, but let's look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. Paul was writing to people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Christians, saved people. He says, for we, believers, are his workmanship, his product, created in Christ Jesus unto, not by, but unto, for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Is it a requirement to walk in good works to go to heaven? No, because then you'd be saved by good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace through faith. Is it a guarantee we will? No, because do any of us always do what we're supposed to do? You know, if we will, if God locks us into that and we are going to serve the Lord, don't you think the Lord would have us serve him perfectly? Why just go with 50% obedience or 60% obedience? Are you following me? It makes no sense. If it was automatic, don't you think the Lord would say, okay, you're on automatic? You're going to live a perfect life full of good works every single day? Don't you think that would be God's will? But he understands, folks, he created us with a will, and we can choose what we're going to do and not do. Just like you can choose whether you're going to trust in Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. As a believer, you can choose how and how much you're going to live for Christ. If you don't live for Christ, you still have eternal life, but you miss out on the purpose. One of the purposes God had in saving us. And so keep that in mind. Now going to Matthew chapter 5, I know we laid a groundwork, but it's very important to understand it. Remember, he began the Sermon on the Mount talking to his disciples. We see that in Matthew 5 verse 1. But then he picks up, and as time goes on, I personally believe, I can't prove this, I think scriptures hint at it, I personally believe the crowd grew as time went on. Now he said, and we covered this last week, he said to his disciples, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. In other words, now that you're saved, you're living your life for Christ. You want a life of blessing. You want to be blessed forever. We talked about that last week. That was the message. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We know, and we saw last time, but just to emphasize it again, there will be great reward for the believer who lives his life as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple means a learner, but the idea is to learn it. The expectation is to learn it and then apply it, what you learn. Now we come to verses 13 through 16, and what verses 13 through 16, what it does is it gives us some specific word pictures of what he means by living that life. And we see in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Not every person's the salt of the earth, believers. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his flavor, in other words, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. The first illustration he gives here, a word picture, is the concept of salt. All of us know what salt is. We as believers are said to be the salt of the earth. Keep this in mind, folks. They did not have refrigeration in those days like we have today. Remember, no electricity. All light was candlelight or moonlight. Salt was used as a preservative. It kept the meat from spoiling and rotting. Salt, we know, can also be used. Now, we don't use it much as a preservative nowadays. Okay, some people do, don't have the means, but we don't use it that much nowadays for that purpose. However, today we know that salt can also enhance the flavor. Not only that, but salt can make you thirsty, right? Salt can make you thirsty. I've heard people from time to time say that, you know, this world we're living in, this is a rotten world. I mean, it's a mess. It's a rotten world. They've even used terms like, stop the world, I want to get off. That'll happen for you one day. You will be getting off. Now, you're not going to stop the world, or we're not going to stop it for you. We can't do that. But anyways, the world is rotten. Well, let me say this. Okay, the world is rotten. There's a lot of corruption, you know, the swamp in Washington and around the world, and corrupt governments and people and this and that, and maybe people where you work, or, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of crime and sin and perversion and corruption, and that's the world we live in, and it's not getting better. Okay, everyone knows that. What are we as believers going to do about it? Well, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to complain. A lot of good that does. Listen, have you ever wondered why when you got saved, God left you here and didn't take you to heaven right away? It's a good question, by the way. I've had children ask me that. Pastor, if God loves me so much, he saved me and he loves me so much, why doesn't he just take me to heaven to where I can be with him now? Well, because he's left you here because he has a purpose for your life. That's why. And adults, it's the same with us. See, here's the truth. The only way to permanently change a person is from the inside out. You can take a pig as an example in a barnyard, and the pig's in the mud and eating the slop and running around and is filthy and is gross, and you say, ugh, I can't believe it, you know, that pig. I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do to fix the pig. What I'll do is I'll give the pig a bath, and I'll clean it up, and then maybe the little bit of hair that he has, I'll put a bow in her hair, all right, and maybe dose her down with a little Our Piggy perfume. Some of you get that. You leave the pig alone, and what's the pig going to do? Go right back into the slop. You know why? Because it's the pig's nature to do that. Listen, the only way to save the world, and by the way, climate change is not the greatest threat to humanity. That is a foolish statement. The greatest threat to humanity is humanity. It's ourselves. Jesus made it very clear. If he does not step in the future, no one's going to be left, but he will step in. That's message for another time. The only way to save the world is to get the world saved. And when I say saved, I'm talking about biblically. To get them to trust in Jesus Christ the Savior. Then God gives them a new nature. Then they have the Holy Spirit inside. Then they can take the Word of God and live that out and have an effect, a positive effect, on the world around us. But legislating righteousness. Now listen, I know we have to have good laws, and I think Bible-based laws, that is important for both saved and lost people. But ultimately, the answer for society is salvation through Jesus Christ. And then once we're saved, living our lives for Him. This is through sharing the gospel. There is no other way. And so, you know what, folks? We can say, oh, this thing is a scourge to humanity, and this movement, and this thing, and that thing. We can pick it outside of places, and they say, this place is bad, and this place does bad things, and all of that kind of thing. You know what? You have to change the heart of man. Ultimately, that's the answer. Sometimes I wonder when Christians are picketing places, I'd like to go up and ask them, can I ask you a question? Have you talked to one person who works there about how to go to heaven? Have you done that? What you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on the problem and not curing the problem. Paul understood this. Did you know the Apostle Paul was a very prestigious man before he got saved? He says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was well known. He was highly educated. But what he says in the book of Acts, I think, is very profound. He says in Acts 20:24, he was told that there was trouble up ahead for his life as he was continuing on his journeys. And here's what he said. Understand, folks, pedigree background, very educated, smart guy, well-known, big reputation, and he says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, Paul, what was that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's not recorded for him. That's recorded for me, for you. That's why it's in Scripture. Paul had prestige, but he says, I count it but dung compared to my life now and what I have to live for. When we lead others to Christ, we are doing society and the world a favor. Why? Because it changes a person from the inside out. Whereas external things, you know, like people, they're against guns, okay? Folks, listen. People murdering other people with guns, that's an internal problem. It's not the gun. I mean, it just isn't. It's not the gun. It's the people. I'm not sure why we can't understand that. Well, but people wouldn't be, you know, I've heard all the argument. Here's the point, though. What are you going to do next? Kitchen knives? People are murdering people with kitchen knives. Okay, we'll ban all kitchen knives. So how are you going to cut up your vegetables and stuff? Are you going to bite the pieces off and serve them up that way? Do you see the problem here? No, what man needs is self-control. Where does that begin? It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as Savior. This is the answer. But you know what? We'd rather put Band-Aids on it because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. Why would we embarrass ourselves if we're Christians? Why would we be ashamed of that? This is what Jesus is getting at here. We are salt, folks. Can I tell you this? If we don't do our job, the world is going to rot more and more and more. That's what this is talking about. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 4:19. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. This is what he said. Back to verse 13. Now notice what he said. These are very pointed words. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it the earth be salted? The salt is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. What a strong statement in verse 13. If we are not following Christ as we should, the Bible says, okay, I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's there in verse 13. we're good for nothing. Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Jesus said it. It's challenging. In other words, we are not accomplishing God's will for us. We are not accomplishing his purpose for why he left us here. But if we are being what we are supposed to be, we will help improve and preserve society through evangelism and discipleship, which is the Great Commission. Think of the educational system we have in our country. It's a disaster. You wonder why there are so many weirdos in government today? It's because they've been trained through a godless educational system. This is the way they think. They were programmed through elementary, junior high, high school, and then they get to college on one of these perverse college campuses that hate biblical truth, and they get trained in that, and then they graduate, and before you know it, they're the ones running the country. It's a mess. So we need to be salt. We need to be salt, but let's move on. Matthew 5:14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick," okay, or a lampstand. "And it gives light unto all that are in the house." You notice this in verse 14, we are the light of the world, believers are. Verse 15, if you light a candle, what does it do? Verse 15, it gives light. You light a candle, it gives light. That's the way it is supposed to be. Which gives us our second word picture, and it is the issue of light. The world in which we live is a place of darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world." Now watch this. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So once you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, he is the light of the world. And if we follow him, we are going to be in light. And we'll be enlightened and we can be effective. Just like Jesus is the light of the world, we who have him as Savior are children of God. And therefore, we are to reflect his light in the way that we live as believers. Being true disciples in the way we live. Now, let me break this down, verses 14 and 15. You notice, first, we don't put a candle under a bushel. Why? Because that's not what it's for. When I got saved, I was lit. When you got saved, you were lit. You're a child of God. You're a child of the light. We're children of light, as we're going to see in just a moment in the Bible. What are we doing? Are we going and hiding under a bushel? That's not why he lit us. Neither should we as believers be ashamed to shine as we should. Secondly, candles, what the nature of a candle, what does it do? It burns down over time, doesn't it? Once it is spent, it is spent. And that's a perfect picture of our lives as believers. We are lit, we are light, and our lives are burning down. And a day is coming when that life will be over. Someone has said, invest your life in something that will outlast it. That's good counsel. That's how we're supposed to be living. Hold your place here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at several cross-references here. Actually, you don't even need to hold your place if you don't want. Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see this. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul talked about it years later in his writing here to the church at Ephesus. And it says in Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness," or at one time. So what sometimes means there, at one time you were darkness. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now, believer, are ye light in the Lord." And then what does he tell us to do? Walk as children of light. There should be, folks, for us who are saved, a visible difference of the invisible difference. Our lives should be different than the lost world. God's called us to be salt. God called us to be light to the world in which we live. Through us being what we ought to be, we will not only preserve society, but we will show the way for the world. Ye are light in the world. That's our position in Christ. And then the challenge is this: walk. In other words, live your life as children of light. You know, I talked about if we don't do what we're supposed to do, Jesus used the word worthless, okay, of no value, the idea. I'll give you an example. Now, years ago, what we did was we went and we bought a bunch of these little flashlights. I think they take one AAA battery or one or two. I can't remember what's inside of them. And I think the little light part is halogen or whatever. And we bought, like 10-pack or something like that, focused on, of course, a lot of you would know this, focused on the grandkids. Okay, when they come over, they love to play with that. At least they used to. They don't now, but they used to. So, but you can redeem yourself Friday night again when you're at our house. But anyway, if you had two flashlights, turn this one on, turn this one on. This one works, this one doesn't work. Which one are you going to use? The one that works. Guess what? Do you want God to use you? Let your light shine. When he calls on us, say, listen, I have a job for you. Are we surrendered and obedient? Or do we say, well, you know what? I don't know. They'll think I'm crazy if I do that. Well, I don't know that. I don't know if I have time for that. I really don't want to do that. You know, I wouldn't use a flashlight that sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. I just wouldn't use it. I'd put it on the shelf or put it in the closet. Not good. For us to be lights, we must give light. We need to be able to be counted on by the Lord. Okay, let's move to our third point today is how do we know how to be salt and light? You might say, I want to be salt and light. I want to be salt and light. Maybe some of you who are newly saved, you say, I want in on this. How do I do it? Let me tell you how this morning. This is where the Bible comes in. In other words, what direction do we need to go? This is where Scripture comes in. It is such a gift to us and should be such an important part of our lives. This is why we give away Bibles. These are nice Bibles that we give away. Why do we do it? Because we want everybody to have the directions, the operator's manual. And that's what the Bible is. Let me show you some scriptures on this, okay? First off, under this, it is our source of light. It is our source of light. Where do we get our light? Listen, you don't get your light through being still and waiting for God to speak to you. That's dangerous. That's your opinion. That's your feeling. You go by Scripture. This is the emphasis in the Bible is Scripture in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is our high beam flashlight that never runs out of energy and power. And the Bible illumines us to where we can see properly, to where we can make right decisions in life. It is our source of light. How do I know what to do? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know how God wants my family to be, or this thing or that thing? Go to the source. God has given it to us. I'll give you some of the things in just a few minutes of what the Bible promises and what the Bible gives us in some areas. I'll give you names of areas of life that the Bible addresses. You'll be amazed. But it's in there. It's in there. But you know what we do? We do what a man by the name of Christopher D. Green wrote about. He was painfully honest, and you'll get my explanation of that, because we can all relate to this. He says, I cannot explain why I do it, but I have always walked in the dark. When I was a kid, I used to do it more as a challenge and adventure. Now as an adult, I suppose it is more out of habit than anything else. If I get up in the middle of the night, I refuse to turn on the lights. Instead of simply flipping a switch and lighting my way, I wander around in the dark, relying on my sixth sense to guide me. Usually, I guess from all these years of practice, I can get to my intended destination without incident. However, a few nights ago proved to be one of exception and painful consequence. After being in bed for an hour or so, I got up to get a drink of water. With my mouth as dry as the inside of a Kleenex box, I shuffled down the hall, half asleep, but still awake enough to enjoy the tickling feeling of the carpet under my feet. As I cleared the end of the hall, it felt good to pause by the heater. Continuing on only a few shuffles more, I met my doom. With one fairly innocent shuffle, I crashed my foot into the dining room chair. The force was so great, it knocked the chair over and left me in a painful pile on the floor. The scream was muffled only because I had a mouthful of plush pile carpet. If I had only turned on the light, I would have avoided the pain. Folks, this is the truth. That's a deep truth. That's a deep truth. So how do we know how to be salt and light? First, this is where the Bible comes in. It is our source of light. But secondly, it is our instruction manual on how to be lights. How to be lights. Some people who get newly saved, they're excited about the Lord. They'll say this. They'll say, I don't know how to be. I think that's a tender statement. I don't know how to be. God's word will help you with that. In Psalm 119, again, it says this, the entrance of thy words give light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You don't know how to be? The word of God will tell you how to be. It will tell us how to be. Third under this, it is what enables us to help others to see. It is what enables us to help others to see. Turn with me over to Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. It is no accident that as the world gets darker, the churches are preaching and teaching less Bible. The two go hand in hand. It's one of the reasons the world is getting darker. You need to go to a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Not philosophy, not opinion based on Scripture, the Word of God itself, letting God speak to us through the pages of Scripture. This is the great need of the hour, folks, and there is something exciting about being a part of that and seeing what God's Word does. Philippians 2, verse 15, Paul, again, writing to believers, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth, there it is. It is what enables us to help others to see. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. Here you go. That's why we give them away. Nice Bibles, bonded leather, for free. You know, we have a man in our church, generous donor. Okay, what he wants to do, he buys them. That's a pretty good investment, giving that away. Our last point today is simply this. Go back to Matthew 5. Here's the question today, and it's a little bit of soul searching for all of us. I want you to think about it. Again, folks, I'm not here today to condemn any of us. I'm here to challenge us and to think about this. Great time of the year to recalibrate the mind, by the way. Towards the end of the year, take an inventory. Matthew 5, verse 16. Here's the last point. Are we making a difference? I have to ask myself that. Am I making a difference? Same with you. Are you making a difference? I say, well, life is so busy. That's not the question. The question is, are we making a difference? Listen, we choose to do what we do. Did you know that? It's our choice. I'd say, well, I'm working 90 hours a week. I don't have time to serve the Lord. I'm working 90 hours a week. I don't think it's God's will for you to work that much. If you don't have time to serve the Lord, there's something wrong with that. You need to adjust it, especially if you work for yourself. Are we making a difference? Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice that the results point people to Christ, not ourselves. Never saw that until this week. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let me misread it. And glorify you. Doesn't say that, does it? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The results point people to Christ, not ourselves. This proves that our walk, the way we live, has to include the sharing of the gospel message. Otherwise, we're the only ones who get the credit. Otherwise, it'll all be this kind of person. Well, I know so-and-so. Yeah, you know what? That person is a wonderful person. I think that person is great and all that. Why? Because we're living a good life, but it's not, we're not sharing the gospel as part of that life. So then who's going to get all the credit? We're going to get the credit. That's not where the credit's supposed to go. I am not supposed to get the credit. I am to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to where others can see him. I am to point people to him as the solution, as the answer. That's the way life is supposed to be lived. And the greatest way to point people to Christ is through the gospel, because that's where it all begins. Three parts to this today. The first is this, as I've already mentioned. Lead others to Christ by faithfully proclaiming the gospel clearly. Listen, anybody can do it, folks. Use good, clear, sound gospel tracts or literature. Our tracts, they're wonderful tracts that we have here in our church. Booklets. I know a lot of people use the booklets that we have. Oh, I know it's a little bit more expensive, but you know what? Those are wonderful to people. I have never seen a person turn down one of our booklets. Never. Especially the beauty of them, because our tracts, the lettering on our tracts is pretty small. The beauty of those booklets is it's large print. Anybody can read it. But be equipped to share the gospel, okay? Another thing here, live life with an eye on influencing others to trust Christ. In other words, our talk and our walk are in harmony with each other. That is the way we're supposed to live. I live a good life, yes. I live a godly life, a godly testimony of good works. Yes, I do. But along with that, it goes back to it's the gospel. It's about the gospel. That's the first thing. You might say, what if I meet somebody I don't know and I don't have time to live a godly life? That's why the gospel is primary. No, they can't watch you for a while to see what kind of person you are. So therefore, what do? Just pass up the opportunity? No. We do what we can. We do what we can. Sometimes it's a little, sometimes it's a lot. But our walk and talk, this is the life that impacts others the most. Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul says, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your manner of life, your conversation, be as it becometh or is becoming the gospel of Christ. In other words, this message that we preach and teach, it should the reality of that message should reflect in the life that I live as a believer. People can't argue with that. They may not accept it, but they can't argue with it. We are not in this alone. The Lord goes with us. He strengthens us, and he gives us the tools we need to be effective. And our last point today is this. Apply God's word to every area of life. This is how he wants us to live. Apply God's word to every area of life. The question we should always ask is the one we covered in detail a couple months ago in church. What does God say? That's always what it comes down to. What does God say? What does God say about the gender controversy today? It's easy. Male and female. That's how he made us. Male and female. What does God say about abortion? God is pro-life. What does God say about the Middle East? Israel, the apple of his eye. God will bless those who bless Israel, curse those who don't. And I'd say, well, what if they don't do things that are right? God's going to take care of that. He said, your place is to bless them. His job is to judge them. He'll take care of it. And by the way, he's been doing that severely for the last 2,000 years. And he's not done either, by the way. What about future prophecy? It's in the Bible. What about the future of my life? God gives us the principles. It's in the Bible. What about how to handle money? It's in the Bible. What about marriage? It's in the Bible. What about raising your children right? It's in the Bible. What about origins? Where'd we come from? Where'd we come from? What are we doing here? What's the future look like? It's all in the Bible. What about the role of government? It's in the Bible. What about materialism? It's in the Bible. What about the consumption of alcohol? It's in the Bible. What about how we dress and look? It's in the Bible. Now, there's not specifics, but there's general principles on how we are to dress. And look, did you know that? It's in the Bible. What about, I think I've already mentioned government, but it's worth mentioning twice, I guess. What about our relationships with others? It's in the Bible. What about character? How are we supposed to be as Christians? It's in the Bible. What about our work ethic as a human being? It's in the Bible. What about morality? It's in the Bible. What about idolatry? Worshiping false gods? It's in the Bible. And lastly, what about salvation? It's in the Bible. We started with that. We end with that today. But folks, it's all in the Bible. Listen, if you are here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you trust in Him today? He will give you as a gift heaven, eternal life. You can know you're going if you'll trust in Jesus Christ. But unless you put your faith in Him and Him alone, you won't go there. Even though you may think you're living a good life, you don't go to heaven by living a good life. You only go there through the payment Jesus made on the cross for your sins. So trust in Him. How do you know that's the way? It's in the Bible. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not by our good works. It's by His payment for our sin.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.